First Peter, we continue our study today. Chosen part two. First Peter, and like last week, we're going to read verses 1 and 2, but this week we're going to cover verse 2. All right? First Peter chapter 1, begin reading in verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the chosen pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you asking for your guidance as we examine your word today. Father, reveal your truth to us. Draw us to you. Move among us, Lord. You know every heart and every life that's present. You know those who need to be saved. I pray that today will be the day they come to you for salvation. You know the ones who are hurting, those who are discouraged, downtrodden. Father, I pray for their encouragement. And Father, we all just pray to have this closeness, special fellowship and communion with you today in your word. We pray your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now last week, just a very quick review. I told you that word elect that you see in most translations in verse 2, in every Greek manuscript, that word elect is in front of the word pilgrim. So verse 1 actually reads, to the elect pilgrims of the dispersion. So he's talking to a very specific group of people, a group of people who were basically had to flee for their lives because of persecution for their faith. Last week we talked about how Rome was severely persecuting that group of saints because of their faith. And they had actually, Nero, and I explained it last week, and we're going to make this quick so we don't preach it twice, right? But Nero blamed Christians for setting the fires of Rome, when in fact Nero did it himself as a part of urban renewal. And so it was dangerous in this time to be a Christian. The result of that was they had to flee. They went everywhere. And so today we're going to focus on verse 2. As I said, we begin with chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, I told you these were persecuted children of God, people of faith. And one thing that Peter is trying to get across to them is that what they're going through is absolutely no surprise to God. As a matter of fact, they were chosen pilgrims according to the foreknowledge of God. And that word foreknowledge, the Greek word is prognosis. And have you ever heard weathermen referred to as prognosticators? You know? Well, weathermen kind of guess at it. That's not the original meaning of the Greek word. The Greek word, it literally means knowing in advance. The idea here is that God knew in advance where these believers were going to be at this given time. These chosen pilgrims needed to understand that God had not lost sight of them. They had not been misplaced. That what they were going through was all a part of God's master plan. You know, sometimes we think God's not in it because it's difficult. And that's simply not true. You see, we have to understand that God, as God, from the very beginning, even before the foundation of the world, He knew who you were. And He had a master plan for your life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're God's workmanship. Wonderful word, and I think I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again today. That word workmanship, it means creation. But it was a word that was used by artists and sculptors of that day. And the idea of that word is to create a work of art, a masterpiece, if you will. Do you realize God set out from the very beginning to create you as a work of art? Children, next time you make your parents angry, just look at them and say, "Listen, I'm God's work of art. I'm God's masterpiece." See, that's the concept. And it's funny, it makes me laugh because I look at me and boy, I'm a long way from a work of art, right? But it also makes me smile that God is creating something usable in me. That God has a specific plan for my life, and He's even prepared beforehand. And that phrase, it means to make ready in advance. Do you realize that before there was even a world, that God knew who you were? Think about that. Before He created you, He knew you and prepared in advance the course of your life. Brother Doug, how did He do that? He's God. Don't ask me how. That's my answer. He's God. He knew you before you were even part of creation. He knew you before you were born. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. I love it. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, God speaking to Jeremiah, He said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And understand that word "knew" is not, you know, somebody you know of. That word "knew" means to know intimately. I really knew you. He said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you before you were born. I sanctified you. I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations." You say, "Brother Doug, that's a special circumstance. That's Jeremiah." No, He told Isaiah the same thing in Isaiah chapter 49. What I want you to get today is this. One of the greatest tragedies are Christians who walk around and have no clue that God has a plan and purpose for your life. You know, and so many people, they don't understand that we're just going through life, taking it as it comes. And just the knowledge that you are not living as some kind of cosmic accident, that you're just where you are by the luck of the draw. There is no such thing as luck where God's concerned. He has been the master planner. He has set things in order. Before He formed even the earth, He knew how it was all going to end. You know, it makes me smile. You can hear a lot of speculation about how the world's going to end. I don't have to speculate. God's already told us how it's going to end. Isn't that great? He had that plan from the very beginning. But I want you to understand that God has also had a plan for you from the very beginning. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 8 and 9. It says, "Therefore," Paul's writing to young Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." You're not an accident. God has a plan. And it's an awesome and beautiful master plan, and that is why you're here. Not only were you chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, you were chosen in sanctification of the Spirit. You know what that word sanctification means? That word sanctification means to set apart. And it refers to what the Holy Spirit did in you when you were saved. Here's what you need to know about sanctification. You were not just saved so you could miss hell. okay. You know, and I'll, there are a lot of people who are walking around in the world to say, oh, I'm saved, I'll walk down, I'm not going to hell. And that's, no, that's not all you've got. When you were saved, you were sanctified, which means to set apart. And the idea is for a purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. See, the Spirit, when you were saved, convicted you of sin. Right? Do you remember that experience? If you can't remember the experience, you might should go back and question, you know. But you remember when it convicted you of sin and you knew that you had to do something. Because you were not saved. The Spirit convicted you. The Spirit drew you to Jesus. You see, the Spirit doesn't just make accusation that you have sinned. The Spirit leads you to how to take care of that sin, which is Jesus Christ. And the Spirit then set you apart according to the plan of the Master. The Master's plan. For your life. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people. A chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not building you up as though you're something special because of who you are. No, you're something special because who your God is. And you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You have been forgiven of your sins and set apart. Now you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Isn't that awesome? See, God didn't just save you and say, okay, now you're not going to hell anymore. No, He saved you and set you apart to something better. He took you out of darkness and set you into His marvelous light. And you may sit there and say, well, Brother Doug, I don't understand. A lot of people come to me and it makes me smile, but it kind of makes me sad at the same time. They come, Brother Doug, I know God's got something special for me, but I just don't know what it is. You ever heard of them? You ever heard people say, I know God has something special for me, but I don't know what it is. Listen, let me tell you how to find out what it is. Look at where you are. Look at where you are. Everyone is not going to be a preacher. Everyone is not going to be a missionary. Everyone's not going to be a music director, a deacon, or a Sunday school teacher. But everyone is called to serve. Okay? Everyone is called to serve. All you have to look at is look at where you are. I'm so thankful to see a lot of our college students back today. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Amen. I love it. I love it. We missed y'all. Glad you're back. I love to see them up here on the front. That just does the preacher's heart good, right? But you know, they're not just college students. These guys, in being children of God, they are college students on a mission. See, God has put them at Tech. For what? To share Jesus Christ with those who don't know Jesus. To minister to those who are hurting. To share with the world what an awesome God they have. But they're not the only ones. High school students. You're here not to go to high school. You're here to go to high school and let people know what an awesome God you serve. Where do you work? You know, most people work to make a living when we should work to serve Jesus. Huh? Go to work ready to share with people who Jesus is, to minister to people who are hurting, to declare to them that there is something better. That's the Master's plan for your life. You don't have to sit here, I'm just happen to be here and this is the luck of the draw. There is no luck of the draw. There is a master plan and a master behind the plan. Listen, when you read this, it makes you smile and you realize, hey, there is a reason for where I am and what I'm going through. They were set apart by the Holy Spirit. chosen for obedience. You have to understand what the word obedience means. Pardon me just a moment. Chosen for obedience. That word obedience, we think it means to follow a set of rules. You know, I'm obedient if I don't steal, if I don't lie, if I don't commit adultery. If I'm, you know, and we think as long as we're doing this set of rules, we're obedient. That's not what obedience is. That's following a set of rules. And do not get me wrong. I'm not saying it's okay to do those things. I'm not. But you have to understand what true obedience is. We're chosen for obedience. What he's talking about there is it literally means the absolute submission and surrender to the will of God. I want you to chew on that just a minute. Okay? It's the absolute surrender of your life to the will of God. We get it backwards. We kind of think, this is what I want to do with my life. The thing we should be asking is, what does God want to do with my life? You know? Lord, I give you my life. You use me as you see fit. It's not about what I want. It's about what you want according to your master plan. See, that's obedience. We think, oh, you know, as long as I don't do these and violate the Ten Commandments, I'm good. No. Yeah, it's good that you don't violate the Ten Commandments. That's good. God has expectations for His people to be holy because He is holy. But that's not obedience. Obedience is here when you say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." See, obedience is Paul and Silas who had been beaten and abused and then thrown into the depths of the prison. And at midnight, when Paul and Silas were in the depths of that prison, they were sitting there saying, "Oh God, we're going to die. This is terrible." No. Paul and Silas were in the depths of that prison. What were they doing? Singing and glorifying God. And if you look in the scripture, you'll find out all the other prisoners heard them. Those prisoners had to be saying, "Those guys are crazy. Don't they know they've had a beating? Don't they know they're in the nastiest, darkest part of the prison and they're in there praising their God?" They heard. But then the earthquake. Then the earthquake happened. What happened? The doors of those that prison was open. And everybody knew that Paul's God was God. Isn't that awesome? You know, that's obedience. Obedience is when you're willing to do whatever it takes for God to be glorified. Obedience is Peter and John. After they had healed a lame man, they ultimately were beaten and thrown in prison and told, "Don't you ever preach in the name of Jesus again." And you remember what they did? They preached Jesus in spite of what they were commanded not to do. That's obedience. Obedience is the Apostle Paul being stoned and then getting up after he was stoned and going to the next city and preaching the gospel again. See, obedience is when I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what. What can man do to me when my God is God? Listen, it's easy to follow God when it's easy. But you want to find out if you're obedient? What do you do when times get tough? That's who Peter is writing to. These people don't know if they're going to make it to tomorrow. And Paul's saying, "Boys and girls, you hold on. God has saved you. God has set you apart for this purpose. Now God expects your obedience. You hang in there. You don't give up. You don't give in. You do not waver." You realize, of course, even Jesus Himself, Philippians 2:8, we're told that Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's obedience. Obedience doesn't waver. This is why God has you here. This is your purpose. Then finally, we're chosen for the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. This is where it gets awesome, all right? Because you read that, and the thought is, what in the world is that talking about? And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Must be talking about salvation, because the blood, no, it's not talking about salvation. We talked about that with the Holy Spirit being set apart by the Holy Spirit. That was the point of salvation. So what is this sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked, because what it's referring to is the book of Exodus, chapter 24, verses 4 through 8. Turn over there with me. Well, we'll just read it up here, okay? Y'all read it up there. I got to read it from here. Exodus 24. Understand, this is the children of Israel. They're at the base of Mount Sinai. They're receiving the law from God. And in verse 4, it says, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood and sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.'" Now let me put it in our language, right? Moses is receiving the law from God. And Moses has written it in a book. And he calls it the Book of the Covenant. And he has some young men offer sacrifices on an altar that they've prepared. And then Moses took the Book of the Covenant and read it. And they put the blood from the offering that was given. They took half of it and sprinkled it on the altar. Then they took the other half. And after that, they had read the covenant, and the people said, "All that God has said, we will do and we will be obedient." Then they took the other half of that blood and they sprinkled it on the people. So what in the world is that? That is a blood covenant. See, people of that day, especially Jews, would have known what this was. It was a blood covenant. And this blood, when it was sprinkled on children of Israel, they were promising to do their part. What was their part? To keep the law. And to be obedient and do everything that God had commanded. They said, "We'll do that." And so Moses applied the blood. But what about the blood that was on the altar? I'm glad you asked. Because this is where it gets awesome. Right? Israel's part of the covenant is they're going to be obedient. What's God's part of the covenant? God's part of the covenant is forgiveness. Here's the deal. I've told you today and last week the things that we should be as children of God. And as children of God, I want to be obedient. I want to honor God. I want to be holy because God is holy. I want my life to be what it should be. But I have a problem. And my problem is I'm human. And I still deal with an old sin nature. And as such, there are times of failure. Does anybody have a failure problem, a spiritual failure problem? We all do, right? But wait. Look back at Israel. Israel said, "All that you say, we're going to do it. And we're going to be obedient." You read a little bit of the book of Exodus after this and you find out real quick, they don't make it very far. They keep blowing it, one mistake after another. We are in a New Testament covenant. When you were saved, you said, "Lord, I want to be obedient. I give you my life. All that you say do, I want to do. I want to be obedient to you." But we still deal with that
sin nature. See, the beautiful part of this is we have a Savior who shed His blood. When you were saved, that blood was applied, spiritually speaking, to your life, and you were cleansed. But even as saved people, we fail. And when a saved person fails, you have to understand, yes, it breaks our heart, it hurts, and we're convicted, but we have a place that we can go for forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ still cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9. We're told, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now see, I want to be in a covenant with God. And my part is to be as holy as I can possibly be. But I'm going to, like the children of Israel, I'm going to fail. I'll make mistakes along the way. But I can't be perfect. But we have a God who not only have we entered into a blood covenant saying spiritually what we're going to do, we have a God who has entered into a blood covenant through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that blood covenant that's applied to the altar still provides me with forgiveness at this point in my life. We think, well, I'm Christian and I was saved years ago and I don't need... Yes, you do. Yes, you do. We need forgiveness. And part of the blood covenant... Matter of fact, if you look in the book of Matthew chapter 26, and I didn't put this up there, you know what Jesus told them when they were observing the Lord's Supper? He said, take this cup, drink all of it. This is the blood of the new covenant. What is the new covenant? The new covenant is I'm a sinner, but praise God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, my sins are made. Are cast as far as east is from the west. Isn't that awesome? We're in a blood covenant today. Here's what you need to understand. Part of this blood covenant is, yes, we fail. God has a master plan for our life. And we want to be in that master plan. But along the way, we fail. I want you to know today, as a Christian, your failure does not mean God's done with you. He still has a plan. There's still forgiveness available. And God still can use you. Oh, but Brother Doug, you don't understand what I've done. I don't care what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even after we're saved, we still need forgiveness. And the wonderful part is God still forgives His children when we'll turn to Him and repent and confess to Him our sins. Right? See, we look at, well, that's the world who needs... No, God's people. God's people need to confess. Today, I want you to understand God has a master plan for you. And this plan was set before time began. He knew you before you were born. And He had a plan for you. As such, if you're a believer, you've entered into a covenant with God. If you've entered into this covenant with God, you are obligated to follow God's master plan for your life. That's it. You don't have to look very far. Look where you are. You want to know what that master plan is? Look where you are. Look for the opportunities God's placed right before you. And then finally, when you mess up, don't give up. When you mess up, don't give up. You know, I've had people talk to me through the years, and they've talked about, well, I had a marriage that I was unfaithful in. God can forgive that. It's not okay. God can forgive that. You need to understand that. I've even had ladies that talked about having an abortion, and God can forgive that. Was it wrong? Yes, it was wrong. But God can forgive that. I've had people, men, who talked about abusing their families. God can forgive that. The glorious part of our covenant is we don't have to live in our failure. Confess it, leave it before the cross of Calvary, and abandon it. Don't live in it any longer. You may be here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Listen, you got to start. You're not going to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. Period. That's Bible. Have you called upon Him to make Him your Savior? If not, would you come? Maybe you're here and you've been, like I said, you know, different points in my life is littered with failures. Hey, confess it, leave it, get back to what God has called you to do. The altar's open. Heavenly Father, I pray Your will be done in this invitation. Father, we thank You that we've entered into a blood covenant with You. That there are expectations of us. We're here to serve You and to honor You. That You have a master plan for our life. And Father, we want that master plan to be done. Lord, I pray. I pray for our college students as they begin this new year. I'm so glad to see them back today. I pray that You will work in them in a mighty way, Lord. That their testimony will reach many in the days that lie ahead in this school year. I pray for our high school students, Lord, and elementary students who are going back to school. I just pray You'll give them a boldness that their testimony may change the lives of their friends around them. Father, I pray for the adults who day in and day out go to work, who've forgotten that we're not here to make a living. We're here according to Your master plan, and to live for Your honor and for Your glory. I pray that today we'll get back on track. Father, I pray in this invitation, Your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.